Well, those of you that were here last month will recall that I began a new series in the Psalms, in the cluster of Psalms that we find from Psalm 95 to Psalm 100. And this is the first Sunday of the month series, so only once a month do we find ourselves in this series as we present to you a psalm each Lord's, or each, the first of Sunday of every month to be sung for the rest of the month is our psalm for the month. This particular cluster focuses on Jesus Christ as the Messiah and how we are to worship before Him as God's people. It's especially apparent in Psalm 96, the psalm that we're looking at today, that Jesus Christ is the one who is set forth here. This psalm was written for our day because it shows us the time that would follow the advent of Jesus Christ, His coming into the world. It tells us about the kingdom that He would set up in His coming. In a way, all of the Psalms are like that. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this Psalm, in particular, really stands out because it calls the nations of the world to hear the gospel. That for us to go out and take the gospel to the nations of the world. And then for those nations, all the peoples of the world, all the Gentiles, to come together and to praise God. And that call was not given to the church to go out into the world and evangelize the world until Jesus Christ appeared and had been crucified and raised again from the dead. And then He commanded His apostles to go out into all the world. He commanded His church and commissioned them. So this psalm is one that clearly speaks to us today who live in the time following Christ. This morning I want to begin, as this psalm does, with an exhortation that is repeated three times at the beginning of this psalm, that you sing unto the Lord. Each time you are called in this exhortation not only to sing, but to sing to the Lord Himself. Now I'll remind you that when the word Lord in our English Bibles is spelled with all capital letters, that it translates the name of God, Jehovah. This is His covenant name that He reveals to His people when He redeems them. The name could be translated, I am that I am. And so it refers to Him as the self-existing one, by whom and for whom everything was made that was made, by whom everything has its being. And not just its being, but also the condition of its being. He is the Lord, and by the Lord everything is either blessed or cursed. It's all in His hands. It's all up to Him what the condition of His creation is. And it was Jehovah who was the one that delivered His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand to redeem them and to bring His salvation to them. And it was Jehovah who destroyed the Egyptians, the same Lord who blessed one and who cursed another. He is the Lord, and all nations are in His hand. And it is to this one, Jehovah, that you are called to sing here. What a remarkable thing that mere mortals like you and me should be summoned before His face to praise His name. Though we can add nothing to Him, yet He graciously welcomes us to come into His very presence with our feeble praises. You would count it a great privilege if you were summoned between some prince or king of this world. But what a greater honor it is to be called before the King of Heaven. How much more that we should be called before the everlasting God who holds our very life in His hand. How important it is for us to see this. Even more, He calls you even though you are fallen, corrupt sinners. What grace that bids you to come and sing praises to His name. How important it is for you to realize what you're actually doing when you come together as God's people to sing praises to Him. It's so easy to come to church or to sit in your home during family worship and forget that you're actually before the face of Jehovah, the Lord of glory. Surely it would change the way that you approach Him if you would consider these things, if you're mindful of that fact. There is no place for a wandering, distracted mind in the presence of Jehovah singing praises to His name. Surely a greater alertness is called for when we remember this, and a keenness of mind. And how much more so when you remember that He is Jehovah, sees not just your outward actions and your outward expressions of worship, but He sees into your very heart. all of your thoughts and affections that you are brought before Him just as plainly as the things on the outside. He sees what others do not see. He sees the cold, barren, indifferent heart in the best of singers. He sees you when you're mouthing the words, but when your heart is far away and you're thinking about all the other things and the cares of this world that have caught up and captivated your mind so that you can't even step away from them to focus on the one in whose presence you have come before. But He also sees the loving heart, a heart that reaches up to Him and that hungers and thirsts for righteousness from Him, the heart that delights in Him and adores Him, wants to give thanks to His name, the worshiping heart that admires Him. Well, those of you that were here last month will recall that I began a new series in the Psalms, in the cluster of Psalms that we find from Psalm 95 to Psalm 100. And this is the first Sunday of the month series. So only once a month do we find ourselves in this series as we present to you a psalm each Lord's, or the first of Sunday of every month to be sung for the rest of the month is our psalm for the month. This particular cluster focuses on Jesus Christ as the Messiah and how we are to worship before Him as God's people. It's especially apparent in Psalm 96, the psalm that we're looking at today, that Jesus Christ is the one who is set forth here. This psalm was written for our day because it shows us the time that would follow the advent of Jesus Christ, His coming into the world. It tells us about the kingdom that He would set up in His coming. In a way, all of the psalms are like that. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But this psalm in particular really stands out because it calls the nations of the world to hear the gospel, that for us to go out and take the gospel to the nations of the world, and then for those nations, all the peoples of the world, all the Gentiles, to come together and to praise God. And that call was not given to the church to go out into the world and evangelize the world until Jesus Christ appeared and had been crucified and raised again from the dead. And then He commanded His apostles to go out into all the world. He commanded His church and commissioned them. So this psalm is one that clearly speaks to us today who live in the time following Christ. This morning I want to begin, as this psalm does, with an exhortation that is repeated three times at the beginning of this psalm, that you sing unto the Lord. Each time you are called in this exhortation not only to sing, but to sing to the Lord Himself. Now I'll remind you that when the word Lord in our English Bibles is spelled with all capital letters, that it translates the name of God, Jehovah. This is His covenant name that He reveals to His people when He redeems them. The name could be translated, I am that I am. And so it refers to Him as the self-existing one, by whom and for whom everything was made that was made, by whom everything has its being. And not just its being, but also the condition of its being. He is the Lord, and by the Lord everything is either blessed or cursed. It's all in His hands. It's all up to Him what the condition of His creation is. And it was Jehovah who was the one that delivered His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand to redeem them and to bring His salvation to them. And it was Jehovah who destroyed the Egyptians, the same Lord who blessed one and who cursed another. He is the Lord, and all nations are in His hand. And it is to this one, Jehovah, that you are called to sing here. What a remarkable thing that mere mortals like you and me should be summoned before His face to praise His name. Though we can add nothing to Him, yet He graciously welcomes us to come into His very presence with our feeble praises. You would count it a great privilege if you were summoned between some prince or king of this world. But what a greater honor it is to be called before the King of Heaven. How much more that we should be called before the everlasting God who holds our very life in His hand. How important it is for us to see this. Even more, He calls you, even though you are fallen, corrupt sinners. What grace that bids you to come and sing praises to His name. how important it is for you to realize what you're actually doing when you come together as God's people to sing praises to Him. It's so easy to come to church or to sit in your home during family worship and forget that you're actually before the face of Jehovah, the Lord of glory. Surely it would change the way that you approach Him if you would consider these things, if you're mindful of that fact. There is no place for a wandering, distracted mind in the presence of Jehovah singing praises to His name. Surely a greater alertness is called for when we remember this, and a keenness of mind. And how much more so when you remember that He is Jehovah, sees not just your outward actions and your outward expressions of worship, but He sees into your very heart. All of your thoughts and affections that you are brought before Him just as plainly as the things on the outside. He sees what others do not see. He sees the cold, barren, indifferent heart in the best of singers. He sees you when you're mouthing the words, but when your heart is far away and you're thinking about all the other things and the cares of this world that have caught up and captivated your mind so that you can't even step away from them to focus on the one in whose presence you have come before. But He also sees the loving heart, the heart that reaches up to Him and that hungers and thirsts for righteousness from Him, the heart that delights in Him and adores Him, wants to give thanks to His name, the worshiping heart that admires His glorious majesty. Three times you are reminded that it is before Him that you come to sing. But you notice that after each of these three calls, that something else is added. The first time you are told what to sing. It says to sing a new song. A new song is a song of redemption. God has sent His salvation into the world, and the Bible teaches that when you come to Christ, all things are made new. And your song is made new when you are made new. The old songs were the songs that you sang before you knew Christ, before you knew the Lord's salvation. For some, there were songs of debauchery, songs that celebrated rebellion. There were songs about immorality and songs about drunkenness, songs about violence, songs that were full of complaining and full of bitterness. For others, the old songs may in fact have been religious songs. They may have even been the Lord's songs. But they were sung from a heart that truly did not know Him. And so far as He was concerned, they were old songs and not new songs, because they were from the old heart. You can't sing the new songs to the Lord unless you have a new heart that rejoices in His salvation, because He sees the heart as much as the outward actions. This is true of all of your worship. There is old worship that is dead and unfruitful and barren, and there is new worship in the redeemed that is living and that is full of the Spirit because it is from a redeemed heart. But let me add that even the redeemed heart doesn't always automatically sing the new song to the Lord. You know too well as a believer those times when you're in that very mode that I mentioned before, when you come before the Lord's presence and your heart is somewhere else. You're not singing the new song at those times. But be assured that the new heart, wherever it is, will always get the victory. It will always return when it is distracted and pulled away. It will come back again to praising the name of our God and singing the new song to Him. So the new song is what you're to sing. Next, you're told who is to sing. And the answer is that all the earth is to sing the new song. It's everybody. That's what it calls us to here. Everyone is to sing the new song. It doesn't matter if you feel like singing or if you don't feel like singing, you're still called to sing. Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, gathered with His disciples, sang to the Lord. He sang praises to the Lord God. Probably He sang from Psalm 118 about the stone that was rejected by the builders and was made the head of the corner. Jesus, as He anticipated His sufferings for us, that was the collection of hymns that they often sang at the Passover. But perhaps you'll say, I don't like to sing, or I can't sing. Well, you're still called to sing. Everyone is called to sing. If you have no voice, then sing with your heart. Let the expression of your face sing during the praise to the Lord. You are still to sing from the heart even if your voice doesn't work. If you have laryngitis, or if your voice has been somehow mangled so that you're mute. But don't pretend to sing from your heart if you refuse to sing from your lips when you're well able to sing from your lips. Everybody, without exception, is called to sing. God even calls you to sing if you're far away from His kingdom. It says everybody. Even if you hate Jesus Christ, He still calls you to come and sing this new song. Now, you might ask me, but how can someone who hates Jesus Christ sing the new song? Well, you just finished telling us that the new song was something that only the redeemed heart can sing. How can an unbeliever sing a new song to the Lord? Well, I know that, of course, the unbeliever can't sing the new song. But the unbeliever is nevertheless commanded to do so. And he is commanded in that command, another command, to get a new heart, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might come and sing the new song. To whom is the gospel of salvation to be preached? Only to those that have new hearts? Why would we preach to those that have new hearts? Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did Jesus not say to preach the gospel to every creature? Did the apostle not tell the Athenians that God calls all men everywhere to repent? If you're an unbeliever, then you're still called to sing the new song. God commands every human being to do it. And He commands you to get a new heart in order to do it. He is a gracious God. And He never commands you to do anything that is harmful or hurtful to you in any way. You can be assured of that. Think about that. Why would you not listen to His summons to come and sing the new song? So you see that everyone is supposed to sing the new song to the Lord. And then a third time that this is repeated, you're told what you're to do when you sing. You are to bless His name. God's name is everything that He has revealed about Himself. Everything that is manifested about Him in all the world. His love is shown, His power is shown in the creation of the world. His love is shown there too. But His love is particularly shown in sending Jesus Christ to redeem the world. His wrath is shown in afflicting the world and in afflicting Jesus Christ on the cross. In His Word, He has revealed Himself in His titles, in His names, in His character, in His attributes. He has revealed His acts. He has revealed His will for us. He has even revealed His thoughts toward us. If in the gentle rain that fell on our city yesterday, then God revealed His care to us as a people, providing for our needs. The third commandment calls you not to take His name in vain. You see, when you don't bless God's name, then you take His name in vain. Some people think that I have to go and pronounce curses on God's name in order to take His name in vain. But in fact, you take His name in vain when you come into worship to sing before Him and you're not blessing His name. When you're coming with a cold, indifferent heart toward the things that you're speaking about concerning God. You're taking His name on your very lips and yet your mind is far away or you're cold and indifferent toward Him. When you sing, you should be especially mindful of the things that He has done. For example, if you sing about the way He gives food to all that live, then you should think about how He has provided the rain for us, about the food that He has set on your table each day, about the employment that He has provided for you. How much more when you sing of salvation to sinners? So you see that you're to sing to the Lord a new song. All of you are to bless His name. Always your singing of praise should be directed toward Jehovah. But you know your singing is also to be directed toward other people as well. You are called to sing about the Lord to other people as well as to the Lord. This is brought out in verse 2 and 3, second part of verse 2, where it says, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Here everyone is called to be sung to. Where everyone is to sing to everyone else about the Lord. That's what's to be going on in the world. As it says in the text here, it's not necessarily singing per se, but declaring and proclaiming the greatness of our God with the new song of redemption in your heart. But does this not also include bringing your neighbor to join in the praises of God that he might one day come to join with a new heart in praising our God as he hears the people singing the praises of God to him and to one another, declaring the greatness of our God. The idea here is that you who have been redeemed are to earnestly and constantly sing the new song to one another and to the whole world. God wants his praises resounding through the nations. Your great delight and your great desire should be to find everyone praising the name of our God with a new song, to hear your children and grandchildren singing his praises, to hear the nations singing of him, the song of redemption. And so you are to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. This is the very language of the New Testament, as I spoke about in the introduction. Here is the very same call that Jesus gave to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, to preach the gospel to every creature. The language here in the Greek is actually the same as the word for gospel, to evangelize. As a church, we are to go and tell the world that Jesus was crucified for sinners, and that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life through him. We are to tell them to repent and believe the gospel. We are to tell them the good news that the kingdom of God has come, and that it has been established in the world, and that salvation has come with that kingdom, with the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. We'll return to this again at the end of verse 10, or at verse 10. But verse 3 goes on to explain that we're to make known among the nations of the world the glory and the wonders of Jehovah. We are to give them reasons to praise our God. As one man said of this phrase, declare his glory. He said, declare among the heathen the glory of God's perfections, that they may acknowledge him as the true God. Declare the glory of his salvation, that they may accept him as their only Redeemer. Declare the glory of his providence, that they may confide in him as their faithful guardian. Declare the glory of his word, that they may prize it as their chief treasure. Declare the glory of his service, that they may choose it as their noblest occupation. Declare the glory of his residence, that they may seek it as their best home. And then of his wonders, the same man said, the wonders of his being to inspire them with awe. The wonders of his creation to fill them with amazement. The wonders of his judgment to restrain them with fear, and the wonders of his grace to allure them with love. Brothers and sisters, here is the beautiful vision of the whole world alive to God, singing praises to his name, that all the world would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole earth full of his glory. So let the earth sing praises to our God. The psalm goes on to show that Jehovah is worthy of such praise, of universal praise. He is worthy because he is great. There ought to be an equality between the greatness of a thing and how much that thing is praised. We all have an ability to discern greatness. Take a great athlete. In hockey, you can easily distinguish a novice from a champion. In music, it is easy to tell someone who picked up the violin for the first time and someone who has years of accomplished playing. Even in purchasing an old couch, you can discern between the one that is completely demolished and the one that is in good condition. We have an ability to recognize greatness. But oh, that we could apply that ability when it comes to discerning the greatness of our God. How different things would be in the world if everyone could discern and would discern the greatness of our God. We have the ability if we would but acknowledge it. How much better this world would be if everyone feared God above all gods. As verse 4 says, he is to be feared above all gods. We miss so much, brothers and sisters, because we don't see his greatness in comparison to other gods. We have other gods that we trust in. Sometimes we trust in governors, princes of this world, to solve all of our problems for us, to make us blessed. Sometimes we make gods of successful people or of popular people. We look to them to show us the way to true blessing. Sometimes we set up idols, whether they be images of Buddha or the Virgin Mary that we bow before, or whether they are things like money and honor that we put in the place of God and say, if I only had this, then I would be blessed. That is to make another God. That is to trust in something else as God. But verse 4 says that Jehovah is to be feared above all gods. These other gods can do nothing apart from Him. When you feel that you must obey these other gods in order to be blessed, to have your life full, then you greatly err in that. When you ignore Jehovah, who is truly the Great One, and fear these gods, it's the height of folly. Verse 5 lays out the contrast. It says, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The word idol that is used here is a word that means nothings. They are nothings. It's actually a play on words in the Hebrew. The gods of the peoples are nothings compared to Jehovah. He alone is the one that has the power to bless and to curse. He is the one who made the heavens. This was a real rebuke to the heathen when they heard this psalm, because many of them worship the sun and the planets and the stars. But David says here, God is the one that made all these things. He is the one that made the heavens that these things that you worship hang in. So it is when you worship things that are less than the heavenly bodies. When you worship your idols of gold and silver, God made the gold and silver. And God enables you to have power to purchase things with that gold and silver. And apart from His blessing, gold and silver will be a curse to you rather than a blessing. So it is with honor and fame and popularity and the other things that we set up as our gods. Jehovah is the one who gives honor. He is the one who gives favor in the eyes of others. And unless Jehovah blesses that favor and blesses that honor, then it is only cursed. He is the one who makes honor a blessing or a curse. Jehovah is the great one who is greatly to be praised. Don't stop with these lesser things as if you had life in them. He is worthy alone of our universal praise and adoration because He alone is great. Verse 6 says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God's sanctuary, what is that? It's God's dwelling place on the earth. It's a place from which He reveals Himself to us as His people. This is where we humans are able to behold His greatness. It is here that we see honor and majesty, strength and beauty. From the time that God called Israel out of Egypt until Jesus Christ came, His sanctuary was the earthly tabernacle or the temple. It was there that He revealed His saving grace through the service of the priests, the service of worship that was appointed at that altar. But when the fullness of time came, God set up a new sanctuary. He prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary a body for His Son. And that human body for the Son of God was where Jesus Christ came to tabernacle among us as His people. By His miracles, He came and He showed us that He was the one that had the power of the Creator. That He Himself was the Creator who was able to bless and to curse. That He could take away the curse by a simple speaking of His Word. That He could calm the storming sea. That He could give sight to the blind and cause the lame to walk. That He could raise the dead. And by His crucifixion and resurrection, He showed us the greatness of God's redeeming love in a way that never could have been understood as clearly in the Old Testament ceremonies. Brothers and sisters, here is honor and majesty, strength and beauty in God's sanctuary, the fullness of the Godhead revealed in Jesus Christ among us in the flesh. What could be more honorable than the way that Christ conducted Himself when He was among us on the earth? When He was reviled and He reviled not again. What could be more majestic than the ascended Son of God, seated at the right hand of God the Father, governing all the nations by His sovereign power? What could be stronger than the mighty Son of God who conquered sin that had undone the human race? What could be more beautiful than the love that was expressed by His willingness to come and die on the cross for us? Here is honor and majesty and strength and beauty revealed in the sanctuary. Truly, the Great One has been revealed in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of universal praise and worship. But I should add that now there is a new sanctuary that He has set up. It's actually the same sanctuary, but He has expanded now to bring us as the very members of His body. So that in the church, the glory of Jehovah is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. The new sanctuary is the church. It is here in His church that He has proclaimed throughout the whole wide world. It is here that we gather together to hear the gospel in which He has revealed to us in all His glory. It is here that we sing praise to His name. It is here, not in the outward display of costly robes and human performances and pompous ceremonies, that His glory is revealed. These are the things that dazzle the eyes of the world. This is Absalom, who had to get 50 men to run before him in order to uphold his glory, to say, look, I'm a glorious king, I have 50 men in front of me. But our God, in the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, reveals His eternal glory to us. These things only detract from His glory when we try to use them in a wrong way. He is revealed in the simple ordinances that He has given us. So I urge you to give to the Lord this greatness in your worship. This is what you're told to do in verses 7 to 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. But to give God glory is certainly not to add to His glory. We cannot do that. But what it is talking about is ascribing glory to our God, recognizing the greatness of our God and praising Him on account of that honor and strength and majesty that we see in Him. You have to first open your eyes to see it and then lift your voice to give praise to Him. We call public worship a worship service because it requires work. It is a service of praise to the Lord. You are to give glory to Him, it says, because it is His due. You do a great injustice when you come into the courts of your God without deep, heartfelt praise for Him. When you come unprepared to sing the new song to your God. It is often said in the Old Testament that the worshipers were not to come before God empty-handed. He was to come with an offering, as it also says here in verse 8. In the New Testament days, this offering consists in the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name on account of His finished work. It includes the sharing of your resources, of your finances, to support the ministry of the Word and to provide for the poor. With such sacrifices, we are told, God is well pleased, as long as they are offered to Him from a heart that delights in His glory, from a heart that responds to Him in grateful praise and adoration. Brethren, these verses call you to the kind of worship in which you are truly enamored with your God. Not enamored with the ceremonies, but enamored with the God who appointed the ceremonies. Sometimes we have trouble distinguishing that. But this is the kind of worship that is done in the beauty of holiness. Now, there's much discussion about what that phrase means, and I can't go into all of different ideas about it. But the idea here is in the beauty of holiness, that our God is so set apart and we to Him, that we delight in His glory and majesty, as I have been describing as it is revealed to us. In such a way, as the verse goes on to say, that you tremble before Him, that you're overcome with awe and fear before His majesty and power. How impoverished you are when you don't ascribe these things to God. When you're all caught up with the lesser things, things that have no greatness or beauty in themselves. When you're so caught up with these things that you fail to see the glory of God and only go through the motions of singing His praise. There is a glory about these other things. God's glory is revealed in them. But if we stop with those things, then how much we miss. Imagine a world in which there was nothing great, in which there were no lesser lights contrasted with greater light, but all the same, in which there were no lesser poets contrasted with greater poets, but all were the same, in which there were no lesser abilities contrasted with greater abilities, but all the same. What a dull, boring world that would be. But when you do not have a full view of God as He is revealed in Christ, when you do not ascribe to Him the greatness and the glory to Him in your praise and worship, then you live in a flat world like that. There are a few bumps here and there, but there are no mountains. There are a few stars of various degrees of intensity, but there is no sunshine that blinds you to even be able to see any of the stars when it appears. You're living in the darkness in a world like that. And let me tell you that a world without the glory of the Lord is not just dull and boring. It's a world that's perishing. A world that's dying. It's a world that's dead because it's lost sight of the glory of God. This is the very nature of sin, is that we come short of the glory of God. That we live in the world that God made and we have no cognizance of the glory of God. We're walking around as blind men. We're walking around as those that are dead even while we live. A sinner doesn't live up to the world that God made because he does not see the most conspicuous, most important, most significant thing, most greatest thing in the world. He misses the whole reason to be. He is surrounded by God's glory, but dead to it. That's what makes up a dead world. And the dead world is the world that perishes. It's the world that ought to be praising God, but has lost sight of the glory and majesty of God. But there is good news for the world in verse 10. The world will not perish because the Lord reigns. Verse 10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." You see what this is saying? The world will not perish because Jehovah Himself has come to reign here in Jesus Christ. God did not send His Son, John 3:17 says, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Because Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, is now King, the world will stand without tottering. It is firmly established. It shall not be moved. How can it perish when Jesus is the King that is reigning here? Instead, it will be perfected. It will be refined as silver and gold are refined and purified. It will be burned, but not to be destroyed, but to be purified and refined. It cannot perish because Jehovah cannot perish. Don't misunderstand. This is not saying that those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Christ cannot perish. In fact, it's saying just the opposite. It's saying that they will necessarily perish. That's the implication because Jesus reigns. He's the King. And all who do not bow before Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior will be destroyed. They will be cut off from the world. But the Bible tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. The world will be given to the sons of God who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and who have become His servants by His grace to sing new songs to the Lord. Sinners will be destroyed from the world, but the world itself will be redeemed and gloriously restored as a place where God is worshipped forever. It will be made into a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Already, that has begun by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus does as reigning Lord. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, He judges the peoples righteously. Now the word judge here refers to His government. In general, we hear the word judge and we immediately think about the judge's bench. We think about the guy that says justifies the righteous and condemns the unrighteous. But the concept of judging here is often in the Old Testament. Includes all aspects of Christ's government. Not just the judicial, but also the executive and the legislative. His judging, coming to be our King, to set up His kingdom and to gather His people into it, and to lead them into righteousness. He is the judge who brings righteousness into the world. Do you remember how the judges in the book of Judges operated? They did not merely show the people their sins and sentence them to punishment and then be done with it. But these judges led them into God's righteousness and restored them to God's favor. And of course, they were only able to do this in a provisional way. Even King David was only able to do it in a provisional way. But Jesus Christ is the one, Jehovah, who has come to set up a righteous government that will endure forever. Verse 10 says that Jehovah Himself now reigns. It doesn't speak of His timeless sovereign reign, but it's speaking rather of His reign as mediator, the reign that began when He ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father as our mediator, as the one come in the flesh, in our flesh, to live as King, to have all authority. Jesus said, it was then that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, preach the gospel to all of the nations. The very thing that this psalm calls us to do. He now reigns as Savior of the world and has been given a name that is above every name. Now as the one who governs righteously, what does He do? Well, He sets things right in the world. Things that are crooked, things that are broken, things that are wrong, things that are dead. He takes what is dead and what does not worship God and He sets it right. He makes it alive. He makes a dead world into a worshiping world. He makes a perishing world into a firmly established world that cannot be moved. How does He do it? He does it by giving the Spirit to the sons and daughters all over this world. He gives them new hearts when He gives them the Spirit to take their dead heart and to make an alive heart. It's called the new birth in the Scriptures. It's called the effectual call. The new birth is given by the effectual call. He goes forth spreading life all over the globe. Life that can never be destroyed. He brings life where there was death. He gained the right to do this by His death on the cross. When He shed His blood for the sins of those that He came to redeem, then He accomplished all that was necessary in order to make us righteous and by His righteous life. So now He brings us the fruits of that work so that we might live in the world before our God. He gains the world for Himself. His gospel reaches you when His word comes to you and calls you to turn from death and to start worshiping God, to flee from the dead world into His living kingdom, to come and be cleansed by His blood that was shed. No one can enter the kingdom without being cleansed. That is why when we enter into His church, we're called to be baptized, the symbol that shows the cleansing and the washing away of our sin. And so, there is cause for great rejoicing in the world. Hear what the poet says in verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. This is the poetic picture of the dead world coming alive. The world that was mute and unable to praise, alive because of the reigning Christ. The whole creation was subject to vanity because of our sin. And now in Christ Jesus, it is made alive again. God's praise is spreading across the whole world as Jesus Christ goes forth with His gospel and His church, calling sinners and making them live and making them sing a new song to Him. The poet is enraptured in verse 13. He says, "For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth." See how he has to say it twice. It's a matter so great because the world was dead and perishing, and now it is alive by His glorious appearing. What a great King we have. He has set us right who are all wrong. He shall judge the world with His righteousness and the peoples with His truth. What good news! He brings us back to reality, the reality of the greatness of our God that we have missed. He makes us worshipers in spirit and truth. He brings righteousness where there was death. So now put away that old song. Put away that song of death. Come and sing the new song to Jesus Christ. It is a song for all the earth. It is a song for you. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do not be silent, but join in the music. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we magnify and bless Your name this morning, for You are a great God. Father, we have seen Your greatness in the things that You have revealed in this world, in Your sanctuary. We praise You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us and who showed us Your glory, and not only came to show us Your glory, but also to enable us to become those who worship You, who are made alive from the dead. And Father, I pray that today that we would hear His voice, that we would not harden our hearts. Father, but that we would come and rejoice before Him. Father, what could keep us from the praises of our God? Father, why should we hang on to our sin and our rebellion and our lawlessness? when we have such a great God, such a beautiful God, such a majestic God. Father, humble us this morning. Turn us away from all the things that we're cleaving to that are in the way of our worship to you. And Father, prepare us to come further, even during this hour, to praise your name and to give honor to your majesty. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join together in the singing of Psalm 96b, again in the Book of Psalms for singing, Psalm 96b.